don't know how many were able to be here at lunch, and so I'm going to, some may overlap, but mainly what we talked about this morning at lunch was that God is holy, and we define holiness. We realize that many of us, especially in a place like Jackson at First Pres, and people who come to lunches and dinners and talk about holiness, probably are pretty good ladies. And then we kind of peeled back on that definition of holiness and how Jesus defined it and how, you know, he talked to the Pharisees and how he talked to the rich young ruler and how he was using fig leaves to hide himself. And we kind of went, oh no. And then Jesus came to touch us. And so that is the best kind of message, right? But the second question, so the first question at lunch was, how do we glorify God in our holiness? And then the second question I was asked to talk about is, how do I pursue holiness in light of today's culture? And that is the rub, right? That's our big question, because not only does God give us a special, set-apart, pure, white, wedding-type dress outfit and saying, I paid for you to wear this, I want you to be holy and to mimic me and be holy, and he gives us that righteousness. We also know that there's a now and not yet to it, and that we get that wedding dress dirty. So we're going to continue in 2 Corinthians 5. So if you brought a Bible or have a Bible app, I want to read that. I'm not going to read all of it. We mainly talked about the first half. I'm going to start in verse 9 and then skip down to 17. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. Okay, let's skip down to 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Again, that beautiful white dress of holiness he gives us through his blood. So how are we supposed to pursue holiness, especially in light of today's culture? Because I don't know if you've noticed, but there's a lot going on out there. So what you may want me to tell you is a list. You may want me to say, I've discovered the secret for survival, and let me just tell you. But that, unfortunately, is not what I'm going to give you. But I will give you what God gives us in this passage. First of all, he wants you to remember your new identity, and we'll look at that. Secondly, he wants you to remember that you're pilgrims. And thirdly, he wants you to remember who is your king. Okay, so first, let's talk about how God wants us to reflect our new identity. He wants us to remember not just that we have one, but we need to reflect it. We need to act like it. We need to look like our new identity on the outside. Because verse 17 says, you are a new creation. You are not the same person you were. You may have been real mean in high school. You may have been that girl that everybody avoided. Not anymore. You're not. You're a new creation. You may have really messed up in college. You have maybe you drank too much and went too far. Maybe you just married the wrong guy. Maybe you have things that you think about that you have done in the past that you're so mortified. And And God says, you're a new creation. I've saved you. I've given you fresh clothes to wear, not those that are shameful. Maybe you look back at that old job and go, ooh, I sure did make some changes on that timesheet. Maybe you gossiped at the water cooler. Maybe you were really competitive. And you know what you did. You acted nice on the outside, but you were competitive and manipulative and got your way at the office. And God looks at you and says, you're a new creation. One of the best examples of this, and it's a story, because I love a story, especially in the Old Testament, is the woman Rahab. She was a prostitute. She was not even Israelite. And she was given a new identity. She rescued the spies. You know the story. When Jericho was just demolished and the walls came tumbling down, the two spies went in, got Rahab and all her family, and took them out to the edge of camp. And this, I just want you to remember, she was a prostitute, okay? She wasn't just a gossip. She wasn't just, you know, dressed immodestly. She traded in sex, okay? Think about the Israelites. What did they do to a woman who committed adultery? She died. Yes. Okay? What happened to Rahab? She was brought in. It says later in Joshua, they dwelt among them. And then, just to underscore how much of a new creation, she married into the royal tribe of Judah. She married Salmon. You see that in Matthew 1's genealogy when you start looking at all these random girl names. Like, what's up with that? Sarah's not in there. Rahab, a prostitute? Okay, I want you to think about Salmon coming home to the tent that day and saying, Mama, I've met a girl, and I want her to be my wife, the mother of your grandchildren, and she did not grow up like me, and by the way, she was a prostitute. Okay? I want you to think about that mother and all the dreams she had for her cute son, Salmon, and there was that girl two tents over that knew how to do that unleavened bread that she had really had her hopes at, and the mamas had been talking. And God's people got it right. They let this woman, who is such a sinner, change and be a new creation. She was such a new creation that she went from prostitute to an ancestress of Christ himself. That's the kind of gospel God says he's bringing. That kind of creation, just like he created the world out of nothing, he takes you and your sin and says, I'm creating something new here. That is amazing. And so as this new creation, he also mentions in verse 21 that you are an ambassador. You're a representative of this kind of gospel. Verse 21 says, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So our holiness, our obedience, the way we live, we are representing God, who is holy, and like we said at lunch, we mimic him, we follow in his footsteps. But really, it's also reflecting on the kind of family he has, the kind of gospel he has. So that's if you are mean to someone, if you are cliquish and leave someone out, and you're part of this believing body, what are you representing? Not the gospel Jesus brought. So the way we welcome others into our Bible studies, into our neighborhoods, into our families, reflects on him and the culture he wants you to create. The way we forgive, the way we talk, the way we work, the way we love, the way we do conflict resolution, even if we do conflict resolution, the way we criticize or not criticize, the way we treat others really reflects on his holy culture and gospel he wants us to have, that he wants to save people into. Because that's the purpose of your ambassadorship, is to bring people into your to the country, to bring other sinners and let them be new creations. But to do that, again, here's the rub, you got to be in the world, but not of it. Isn't that one of those? Okay, let's explain that one.
Well, first, John 17:15 says, Jesus is praying and says about his disciples, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one.
He's saying, look, I know that my people, to be ambassadors, you have to be with people who are not yet in your home country yet, right? I mean, if you're an ambassador to the United States, you do, and you're from, say, you're at the French embassy, you are not living in Paris, you're living in D.C., among other non-French.
So to do this ambassador and representing, you have to be with people that don't know yet what it's like to be a new creature. But then James says in chapter 1, verse 27, when he describes religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Okay, so I need to be in the world and I can't get stained by the world.
Well, you know what that's like? That's like wearing your grandmother's wedding dress to the Grove on a muddy game day. That is what that is like. God is saying, be holy. Be holy, wear these righteous robes I've given you that are priceless. My son paid for you to have this righteousness. And go to the Grove, and it's muddy there, right? And you're like, how do I do this? How do I do this? So let's talk about that. You have to remember that you're a pilgrim. You have to remember that your citizenship is in heaven. And you have to then remember that your outfit does not look like the other outfits. Okay? Now I'm picking on the Grove because I went to school there, so I can. But you fill in your tailgate experience because I'm pretty sure no one's wearing a wedding dress there and it's usually muddy and gross. Okay? So your outfit is Jesus couture. Okay? He designed it. It's fabulous and it's special. And you should feel different in it, right? You should feel out of place in some place where they're not wearing Jesus couture. And you kind of need to get comfortable with that. I think so many times, and I'm not sure where along the line, we as believers thought, I just need to fit in for people to want Jesus. Honestly, they got enough of not Jesus couture. I think sometimes isn't that what you just want is something different? Isn't that what the world is exhausted? And will someone just tell me if there's any truth out there? Is there some righteousness out there? You should feel different. You should feel odd. And you some things you don't even think about. Has anyone ever said, oh, you talk different than my other friends? Has somebody ever said that to you? Or they go, how come your family's loading up on Sunday mornings? Where were you when everybody else was here? Maybe they watch how you spend money and they see that they know your husband or you have a great job and yet you're still driving around that beater. They don't see that you're giving so much money away. And maybe they're at your office and they see that you don't talk bad about the boss behind his back, or that you treat people with respect, or that you own a mistake when you make it. Your outfit from Jesus should stand out. And honestly, I want to blend in. I really do. But you have to remember that your outfit from God is not supposed to look like everybody else's. And secondly, it's what his people have always worn. Again, somebody from the Ethiopian embassy in D.C. is not dressing in, whatever the new jean and top is, from Anthropology. They're dressed in the cool Ethiopian outfit. And they're from Ethiopia. Well, I would just know they're not from here.
But I'm bad at geography. So let's think about God's people through time. Abraham in Hebrews 11, the writer of Hebrews says, by faith he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land. He was the outsider there for his whole life. The Israelites, when they were taken away into exile into Babylon, Jeremiah says, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. You see a little peek, a little template for how to be in exile. They were in Babylon. They were not able to do their church stuff. It was hard. They stuck out. And God says, actually, I want you just to kind of be there and seek the welfare of that foreign city. And then later in the New Testament church, we see Peter say in 1 Peter 1, he addresses them as the elect exiles of the dispersion. And he just lists a bunch of places. And then in chapter 2, he says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. So this outfit, this Jesus couture, God's people have been wearing it for a long time. So, as you remember, and you start studying, you start recognizing this couture. If you've ever seen a designer, like right now, my oldest son is engaged, and I have discovered the world of Mother of the Groom dress shopping. Anxiety. And somehow I think looking on the internet is going to help me achieve my goal, but unfortunately not until I hit send the box will I even be closer, and I think it's just going to be a big mess, but I digress. But when you start picking one dress, they may say, do you want other styles like this? They might look different, but it's the same designer. And Jesus's robes of righteousness are like that. But if you are wearing fake couture, that designer is going to see it, okay? We have to go to what God's standards, the Bible standards are over the cultural standards for righteousness and for holiness. So who gets to say what that couture is? Who gets to say, oh, that's such a Oscar de la Renta? Oscar de la Renta. So who determines right and wrong for you? Who determines what love is? Is it God's word or is it the individual? Because right now it has been you do you, and now the new thing I'm hearing among Christian children is, oh, I just want them to be happy. And then would he put his label on how you're behaving? Whether it's at the gym, or your office, or in your marriage, or in your carpool line, or when you're watching TV, or on your computer, are you wearing a knockoff label that other people, you can get away with it, but when the designer looks at you, he goes, this isn't my label. Those are those fig leaves we talked about at lunch. Here are some things that really are hard to hear about his label. Here's what Jesus and God as a designer can stand and address, okay? Pet peeves. Proverbs 6:16-19. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him, okay? Get ready, ladies. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. Those are the things that you will never see Jesus' design addressed with. And yet, that so compares to how we usually want to design dresses. You know, you're like, well, where are the big ten? Like, hey, don't commit adultery, don't murder. The thing is, these are some of those. And y'all, is there a woman alive who's never had haughty eyes? Oh my word, I have haughty eyes when I drive by somebody on the side of the road. I have haughty eyes when I you know, think, oh, well, if she would just get it together. I have haughty eyes so much. I mean, I can't even get into this list. It's just, again, this is the thread in the fabric that Jesus does not want with his label on it. And so you've got to take that standard and apply it to the culture standard. And that's what we're going to talk about next, is the gospel culture, the one Jesus wants you to have, is that winning the day over your tribe's culture? Because right now we go, oh, culture is out there. And what I would love to think about is actually culture is in here more than we think. I'm such a product of my culture. And sometimes you can just say it's us against the world and it's all those crazies out there. But there are cultural pulls that sound like that list. First of all, think about your own family or family of origin's unspoken rules. If you started wearing Jesus couture, they may go, oh, don't get too religious on us. Don't do that. Or you're going to be one of those crazy church people. You're getting too serious. Just go to church, smile, and meet me at the country club after this, and we will keep on going with our lives. Back it out a little bit more. You've got a Northeast Jackson Southern culture that y'all are all living in right here. Are you able, as God convicts you, to part with that culture? That can look like so many things, from being snobby and just mimicking the way maybe our moms or aunts or grandmothers were, or just, you know, this is just what we do, to serious things like racism. Like, are you able to go, wait a minute, am I such a product of my culture that have blind spots that I'm not putting under the rule of God's law? You say, that's just the way we do things. Don't stir the pot. And you don't want to wear what Jesus wants you to wear. Okay, let's back it out even further to our country right now. In a month, we will have the election. Thank goodness it'll be over, right? What's your political party culture? Because if this is your list of what God doesn't want Jesus couture to look like, both parties are out. Both parties. None of them wearing Jesus couture right now. Okay? So, is God's culture, is it overriding all the natural loyalties that we have just as humans? Look, I grew up in Yazoo City. There is a culture that I bring with me I love. And I'm not throwing it out. I love it. And there's some things that I'm seeing that God is putting under the rule of his law and making my dress more couture. Maybe it's your own cult, church culture. Is your church, and even break it down into your women's group, your Bible study, your Sunday school class, your church besties. Do you have a gospel culture, or do you have a tribal culture, one that protects your position, that it's your way or the highway, that you're not open, you're not welcoming, you're not willing to be humble, you're just wanting to dress yourself? You have to go to that school to be like us. You have to play that kind of music. You have to wear this kind of outfit. Oh, you can't wear that outfit. Oh, you got to vote this way. Oh, you can't vote that. I mean, the list goes on, and we impose, just like the Pharisees, tribal rules. And we forget that Jesus has died to give us a couture, and we need to style it the way he wants us to style it. So lastly, then, we've talked about other culture versus our God's culture, but this is the one that really comes down to it. Is it his voice or your voice? In 2 Corinthians 6:15 says, don't live for yourself anymore. You don't get to wear those unholy outfits anymore. But y'all, sometimes I just want to wear what I want to wear.
that bride's dress in the grove is really a bad idea. I don't like it. I stick out. I want to do what I want to do. And this is the thing. There's a verse. Boy, I wish I'd had time to look this up. But it's somewhere in the Bible. And it says, these things aren't hard to understand, but they are hard to do. It's pretty plain what God wants us to do. That list, it's pretty plain. What's difficult is doing it. What's difficult for me is wanting to, because I want to dress like the others. So how the heck is this supposed to work? Because let's put it this way. If I'm in the Grove on a muddy game day weekend, and I'm wearing Jesus' couture that he has dressed me in that is so beautiful and white and pure and set apart, definition of holiness. It gets dirty. Now, there are some guys in the Grove, or girls, that will spill their beer on that dress. And I had nothing to do with it. And I have shame. I have sin's effects on me. And I hate that. And Jesus hates that too, because it's his design, remember? But sometimes I really want those little mustard ham sandwiches. And I spill mustard on my dress because I just eat them so fast. And sometimes I want to go over there, and I don't want to stay on the sidewalk, so I just cut through, and I get mud all over the hem of my dress. And I got friends, and they're saying, come over there. And they got these really cute, like, drink things, and they're red, but I'm going to be super careful. But sure enough, I spill one on my dress. How is this going to work? Because just because God has made me holy, I still sin. And I have sinful friends. And I live in a culture that spills beer on you and does stuff in your way that and I do stuff too. So how am I supposed to do this? Again, I want to give you a rule, and I don't have it. But I do have something better. So not only remember that you're a new creation who's an ambassador, don't just, you know, definitely remember you're a pilgrim, and you're going to stick out, and this is not your forever home. But the biggest thing to remember is who your king is, and he is bringing you home. Just like we talked about this morning, we want to imitate our king. 1 Corinthians 10:31-11:1 says, so therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. How do I do that? You have to spend some time with your king. You study his couture by reading his word. You pray. You wrestle with him. You say, I want to take that job. I want to. And he says, no. And you wrestle with him. You worship him in private and in public. You know him. Remember in our lunch talk, holiness, we're talking about holiness in the context of a relationship. He wants to be with you. He's not over here like a king in a foreign country saying, I see you, I'll see you in a little bit. No. He sent his son to be Emmanuel, and he says, dress like me, but you've got to understand what this dress looks like. You know, we love it, you know, when little girls dress like their mamas, or when they walk out with the mama's jewelry and their heels, well, maybe not the jewelry part, but the heels, and, you know, they're like trying to be like mama. After the lunch talk, somebody came up to me, and they knew both, this woman knew both my parents, and they were like, she looks like her daddy. No, she looks like her mama. She looks like her daddy. And I was like, thank you. And it's not that my parents, I think they were good looking, but it's not that they were like, oh, I must be beautiful. That was not why I got excited. What it was is I feel connected to them. Because my daddy's gone. And my mom is getting older. And somebody saw that there was a resemblance. And my mom, when I tell her that, she's going to be happy, and I'm happy. And God gets happy when people say, oh, you look like your king. God loves it when people see his face in your face. So you have to spend time with him to get to know him, right? But the second thing is you have to spend time with his people. you got to look out in the grove for the other women in wedding dresses. Because what? They'll stick out too. They'll stick out too. And you know what? They may have some mud under him. They may have some of that little ham sandwich mustard stuff going on because they're sinners. But you know that you've both been dressed by the King. Those women usually are here at church. And you got to be here to have the benefit of them. You can't just be, oh, I belong to that church. No, you got to be in it. You got to, there's nothing that replaces just life on life. So that you see when that girl's eyes look like she's been crying in the bathroom. Or you know when that woman is struggling. Or when that woman had something great happen and you're there to say, I'm so happy for you. You've been through it. I feel like this is God answering our prayers for you at Bible study. I mean, all that stuff, just like you get to know people by just spending time with them. It's not rocket science. Again, this is not hard stuff. We just don't want to do it. You choose your good friends who also want to wear this couture because they promote godliness in your life and they don't squelch it. So if your best friends are the ones that tend to go, oh, that's not gossip. Don't worry about that. But if they go, oh, I hear you. I understand. I forgive you. Or you fill in the blank. You know those women. You know those friends, those family members. And just like the mildew in Leviticus would spread if they didn't take care of it, and there needed to be a priest that would come in and make it clean. You know, mildew spreads like the Dickens. Like, I just now throw stuff away because I don't have time for that. I don't have time to do all this stuff unless it was like my husband's childhood baseball glove that I tried. And even then, it was bad. But again, I'm not a green thumb and I'm not great at house cleaning stuff. But anyway, there's a great story. Now, this is old school church people. And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but you know if you know, Patricia St. John wrote all these little sweet stories. It's kind of like the Christian version of The Secret Garden. You know, that kind of stuff. And I grew up reading them. I love them. And she has this book of short stories. And in this short, there's one short story that I think really shows how, just like mildew spreads, holiness spreads. And iron sharpens iron. Okay, so there was a mining company. You know, like a bunch of miners on the side of a river. I'm picturing Colorado. And it was back way in the olden days. And there are a bunch of men, and they're dirty and like miners. Sorry if your husband's a miner, or you're a miner, or come from miners. I'm so sorry. But they were not clean. They didn't have showers back then. They just had the creek and mining. So anyway, how this happened in Patricia St. John's world, I don't know, but poor man woke up one day, and there's a baby that has been left in a box, okay? So this man says, oh my goodness, we got a baby amongst those miners. And he says, okay, well, first thing we got to do is we got to like, okay, let's wash this baby. This baby is nasty. And he washes the baby, and then he goes, oh my goodness, this blanket is nasty. I better wash the blanket. So then he washes the blanket, wraps the baby up in the blanket, and all the other miners start coming and go, what is this, a baby and a blanket? And then the miner's like, well, if I'm holding this baby, I better go take a bath. I'm going to get the blanket dirty. So he goes and takes a bath. And then he comes back, and the other guy's like, well, if I'm going to touch the baby, I got to go take a bath. And they're like, well, we can't have a baby in this tent. We got to clean the tent. We got to have a new mat. I mean, the whole mining camp gets cleaned up because they brought in this precious baby. So the point is, you may be nothing but a baby. You may be weak in your faith, but God has given you righteous robes, and that can impact those around you. It's the same thing of being salt and light. You could be this much light. It's like your phone in the middle of the night. I was in my mom's house. I'm like, whoa, what? Where am I going? All I had to do is turn on that little phone light, and I could see all I needed. That little phone light's that big, and yet the impact is so great. When you spend time with God's people, you are making the world holier where you go. Your style, the couture, catches on, so to speak. Okay, so we imitate him. We imitate him through worshiping him, spend time with him and his people. But we also have to depend on him. Because I'm asking you to do things you can't do. What do I do with mustard stains and mud stains on my white special dress? John 13 tells us what to do. Jesus is washing the feet of his disciples. And Peter is mortified. He says, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Then Simon Peter, bless his heart, swings the other way, as he was prone to do. "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." He's like, "Dunk me." And Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean." So what do you do when you get mustard stains and mud stains? You go to him. You go to him and repent. He takes you. Just like, okay, if you were ever a little girl and you had that special dress on, and of course you got it dirty because either your brother did something to you or you fell or you just, you know, ate that popsicle like you weren't supposed to. And what is your, well, now my mother may have gotten mad a little bit, but God is the mom. He says, "Oh, sweetheart, we got this." She doesn't say, "You can never wear my clothes again," or, "Well, I hope you like that red popsicle stain. It's staying." Ooh. Jesus tends to you and he says, "Sit down. I got that. I got my little Clorox pen thing and we're going after it." And he's washing your feet. He is washing your feet. So let him get the mud off. Let him get the mustard out. His is the only power that can do it. It's the power that raised him from the dead. That's the power God promises us as women who wear these holy robes. That is some powerful stuff. And that is greater power than the temptations you face. It's greater power than those habits that have been just really stubborn. It's more powerful than the pull of that emotional affair, than the shame from those past abortions, from even the temptation of same-sex attraction. And again, statistics show that's in this room. So Jesus is more powerful than that. His love is so stubborn. It will let a stingy woman like me give money that she doesn't have to give, that nobody's watched about. It can help a gossip like me keep a mouth shut. It can help women who struggle and go, "Oh, if I can just have that next drink, that next pill, that next, you know, I will go and exercise my shame off." Whatever it is for you, Jesus says, "Come to me, let me wash your feet. I am so good at this. I am the best at this. As a matter of fact, I'm the only hope you've got. And I am more stubborn than your sin." And as he does this, he is making you into the holy creation that he says you already are. Now that, it's just hard to hold both those, right? You know, you're either pregnant or you're not. You're either alive or you're not. And God says in this now and not yet tension of sanctification, "You are holy, I've saved you, you're set apart, you're a holy priesthood." But yet we know our holy priesthood gossips and struggles and has mud on their dresses. And then he says, "And I'm making you holy." And you get to participate in that. He is working on you. It is his love language to you to convict you of sin. It is his love language in cleaning, washing your feet to bring people into your life and say, "Have you considered this?" It's his power that makes you have hope in your sin, in your lack of holiness. So I want to leave y'all tonight with the words that come from, hold on, make sure I don't misquote you, in Philippians. When Paul tells them, "Therefore, my beloved, my sweet Mississippi sisters, That just makes me miss home, I'm just saying.
Okay, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Be holy. Watch your dresses. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So you want to know how your holiness glorifies God in a culture that is muddy, has beer spills and mustard sandwiches? God is going to do it. He loves you and he loves what you reflect onto him. It's like showing off his strong arm. That's why he always used the weak and the little and the insignificant and the broken and the dirty to say, no, this is how powerful I am. So let him make you holy to glorify himself. Let him dress you. And he will just go, look at my beautiful daughter. Look at what that dress is I sewed up for her. And let his love embolden you in that holiness. Let's pray. Lord, I don't know how you do it, but we are so thankful you do. When we think about holiness, we tend to think about keeping it all together. And then we keep on not. And so instead of shame keeping us from you, we pray that we would go to you and say, will you please wash my feet? They're dirty again. I'm walking in this world that you tell me to be in, to be an ambassador, and I've tripped, and I fall. And the world is a messy place, and I need you to wash my feet. And I pray that for these women. I pray that you would remind us of your love and stubborn power that is stronger than our struggles, whether people know about them or not. I pray that this would be a place where women delight to live like their father, their king, as they're in this foreign land of Jackson. In Jesus, we pray in your name. Amen.